Nice to see you all again this evening, and you are looking remarkably well, all of you. Some of you. It's been a pleasure to be here, I have to say, and thank you very much for your prayers and for your fellowship and for your words of encouragement and for buying my books. I do appreciate that too. I don't have so many to carry back home now. And it's been a particular pleasure to share this platform with other speakers, and especially, of course, my brother Alan Parks, who is a very dear friend. I would like you to know that. And if you didn't think so, then you were wrong. We are. I now have that new name, which is Goathead, but never mind. I won't be able to read that verse again in the same way, without direct personal application. But it has been a joy to fellowship with him, and I've appreciated very much indeed. And we are now reading today of the ideal wife. It's a bit intimidating to read this, especially for women, I should think, but we are reading from Proverbs chapter 31, commencing to read at verse 10. Don't be too intimidated, but it's an incredible description of a wife. It is Proverbs chapter 31, verse 10, and we read through to the end of the chapter. Proverbs chapter 31 and verse 10. Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeketh wool and flax, and worketh willingly with her hands. She is like the merchant ships, she bringeth her food from afar. She riseth also while it is yet night, and giveth meat to her household and a portion to her maidens. She considereth a field and buyeth it. With the fruit of her hands she planteth a vineyard. She girdeth her loins with strength and strengtheneth her arms. She perceiveth that her merchandise is good. Her candle goeth not out by night. She layeth her hands to the spindle, and her hands hold the distaff. She stretcheth out her hand to the poor, yea, she reacheth forth her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. She maketh herself coverings of tapestry, her clothing is silk and purple. Her husband is known in the gates, when he sitteth among the elders of the land. She maketh fine linen and selleth it, and delivereth girdles unto the merchant. Strength and honour are her clothing, and she shall rejoice in time to come. She openeth her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. She looketh well to the ways of her household, and eateth not the bread of idleness. Her children arise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praiseth her. Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. Favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates. May God bless his word to us again this evening. It's a tremendous blessing to read through the book of Proverbs. It is a very wonderful book. And it ends with what is essentially this beautiful poem. A poem that praises the virtues and qualities of a good woman. It is, says Herbert Lockyer, an eulogy unsurpassed in classical or religious literature. It really describes, I suppose it's fair to say, the perfect wife or the ideal wife. Matthew Henry writes these words. He says, "This description of the virtuous woman is designed to show what wives the women should make and what wives the men should choose. We have the abridgment of it in the New Testament, he says, for example, in 1 Timothy 2, 9-10 and 1 Peter 3, 1-6, where the duty prescribed to wives agrees with this description of a good wife. Dwight M. Pratt writes, he says, literature contains no finer tribute to the domestic virtues and spiritual qualities of women than in this beautiful poem. The poem is apparently in Hebrew in an acrostic form. So the first verse, verse 10, begins with the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And you know there are 22 letters only in the Hebrew alphabet. And in the next 21 verses, each one begins with the consecutive letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And you wonder why the writer should put it like that. And I suppose the simple answer is that that technique encouraged memorization. Let it sink into the mind and into the heart. I mean, the longest psalm, Psalm 119, is divided into 22 little sections, little stanzas there, because each one begins with a letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And so it's this technique for encouraging memorization. But what this poem is saying is that such a woman is outstanding in her virtues and in her qualities, in her hard-working nature, and in her caring attitude. Now she makes wise decisions. She is deeply appreciated, especially by her husband and her children. And yet, as some women maybe read these verses, they could be very discouraged. And they could say, well, you know, I fall so far short of this incredible description. Now it must not be expected that every single lady will reach all the standards described here. It's the ideal to aim for, but to reach all these standards would be quite incredible. The whole description is about someone with unusual gifts and abilities and talents. Someone who has enormous material resources. Someone who has very high intelligence. Someone who has an aptitude and great capacity. Someone who is, these things are not given to everyone. And so, don't be discouraged as you read it. Aim for it, yes. But within your own capacity, fulfill that capacity for the glory of God. Here is the ideal wife, and she is a wife of wisdom. And the fear of the Lord in her is what essentially needs to be copied. Now, such a woman is really in contrast to what the Proverbs talks about. She's in contrast to the attractions of the loose woman. In the face of such a woman as this woman in chapter 31, the loose woman loses all her glitter. The attractive qualities of the virtuous woman, of the Christian woman, overshadow the shallow attractions of an immoral, unchristian woman. Virtue outshines vice, and so is much more attractive, even though our media might suggest something else, that looseness and immorality are so attractive. It's the pleasures of sin for a season, for a moment. Just a momentary passing pleasure, but here virtue outshines and is much more attractive than vice and immorality. And so in verse 10, we see that the virtuous woman is to be valued. She is valuable. This section begins with a question which still rings out today: who can find a virtuous woman? Now, some translations have that word virtuous as noble character. Who can find a woman with noble character? Kidner says that what it essentially means is, who can find a fine wife? The idea here is much more to do with inward qualities and external activities, which are then mentioned in the next 21 verses. So the fine wife is described in the next 21 verses. And focus on those internal qualities and those external activities. And of course, the two are very strongly linked. What we are is reflected in what we do. The unseen part of us is reflected in the seen part. The inward is reflected in the outward. That's why the Sermon on the Mount, for example, has so much to say about what we are, the inward qualities. God is interested in our character as well as our conduct, in our belief as well as our behavior. What we are inwardly may be more than what we are outwardly, because how we are outwardly in the eyes of man is the reflection of what we are inwardly, which is in the eyes of God. Now, of course, this treasure is so rare, it's almost impossible to find, isn't it? Someone like this. Abram sent to the distant land to seek such a wife for his son Isaac. You remember in Genesis 24, he looked around his locality and he said, there's no one who is suitable for my son. No one for the son of promise. No one who would just support him as he should be supported. I must send all the way back to Haran for a son, for a wife for my son. But such a wife, says this verse, is more valuable than rubies. No earthly treasure is comparable to such a wife as this. Now, I found that wife, I have to say to you. She is my wife. And you men have found someone else. Now, I've been married to my wife for 27 years. And I have to say, she cares for me with absolute devotion. She's special, isn't she? Can you imagine her caring for me for 27 years? Absolute nightmare for her. She's done such wonders. She is more valuable to me than rubies, gold, and anything else, I have to say to you. And I'm so grateful to the Lord for her. We are both in full-time Christian work, both commended at the same time into full-time Christian work. She takes meetings, ladies' meetings, and so on. She counsels people, particularly in our street, distressed people. She has a heart for the Lord. She's very much involved in our assembly work. But her biggest role in life, I have to tell you, is to care for me. I know it sounds selfish, because on my part it is. And she keeps me going. She keeps me going. She does her best with very poor material. You can be thankful I lost my suitcase because, you know, myself and sartorial elegance do not go together. More than 27 years ago, she gave up on that. She said, Paul, why does it look so nice in the shop? Put on you and it's just something else. Why do you throw your clothes straight on the floor? And that wasn't the way. My mother didn't teach me to do that. It's just natural, isn't it? Sometimes she picks them up, sometimes she doesn't. She just depends whether it's good for me at that time or not. But she's a virtuous woman. She's valuable to me, I must say, for what she is, not only for what she does. And I had this, we both had this tremendous sense that this is God leading us together all those years ago, back in 1971, an absolute certainty that this was God's provision for each other. And we're so grateful to God for all these years together. Now, in verses 11 to 12, we see that she is the trusted woman. In verses 13 to 27, she is the hard-working woman. In verses 28 to 31, she is the praised woman. So she is trusted, she is hard-working, she is praised. So in verses 11 to 12, she is the trusted woman. She is a rich source of blessing to her husband, and he has full confidence in her. Now, that should be true of every Christian marriage. That shouldn't be something unique and special amongst Christians. We should have full confidence in our wives. We should know her for her fidelity and her devotion. And this man here, he trusts her, and she supports him. Bridges puts it this way, a faithful wife and a confiding husband thus mutually bless each other. You know, I talk to Christian, I got involved in counseling from time to time with people, and you know, I talked to one lady and she said to me, my husband seemed a bit down. But I didn't like to ask him what was wrong. Didn't ask him for a whole week. Well, I have to say to you, I can't understand that. She couldn't speak to him for a week about some problem he may have had in his mind. And he didn't confide in her what his problem was. You know, I can't imagine going 5 minutes with my wife without us talking through these things. See, as Bridget says, a faithful wife and a confiding husband, these mutually bless each other. That you can trust your wife. So she is all that he needs. And it is a rich blessing to him, not just in the first flush of married life, but all the days of her life. Now, such a woman who brings blessing and no harm is often a rarity, even in Scripture. I mean, we looked at Eve the other day. She was a helpmeet to Adam, but she was also his tempter and led him into sin. You think of Solomon and his wives, they drew his heart away from the Lord. You think of Jezebel, she stirred up her husband Ahab to do wickedness in the name of idols. You think of Job's wife, she said to her husband, curse God and die. You think of Rebecca, she deceived her husband Isaac. You think of Rachel, she loved Jacob, yet she introduced idolatry to the family. You think of Michael, she saved her husband David's life, but then she later despised him in her heart. Now they're all in contrast to this wonderful lady here, who all her life brings nothing but good to her husband. She is so dependable, she can be fully trusted. She is a mighty blessing to him. You know, I think of my wife as my best friend, I have to say, as well as my wife. And I can't understand a marriage relationship where they're not each other's best friend. I know, although we love entertaining people and talking to people and being with people, we go on holiday, and I must say, the joy of going on holiday is to be together without other people. You know, I hear people, they say, oh, we can't go on holiday by ourselves. We must have six other people with us. Must have the extended family with us. You know, we go off here on holiday and we must take, you know, 10 of us go on holiday. Well, that's fine. That's good. I have to say, it's not good for us because we just delight in each other's company. I trust my wife totally, as I'm sure you as a Christian husband trust your wife totally. You confide in her. You talk with her fully and you talk the issues out. And if you don't have that in your Christian marriage, you're in big trouble, aren't you, in your marriage? There is something amiss there. There's something not right there. There's something which is going wrong. And you need to come to the Lord and you need to confess whatever it is. You've got to reaffirm that desire for each other, that openness with each other, that confidence in each other, that assurance in each other, that trust, so that you can bless God for your wife, as I do for mine. Now, verses 13 to 27 is the hard-working woman. She's hard-working. So she was virtuous and valuable. She's trusted. Now, in these verses, she is very hard-working. And then, of course, 28 to 31, she's praised. So this hard-working woman, this godly woman, she is adorned with good works. Bridges, again, he says, she is a Mary no less than a Martha. You see, the scope of her activities and interests is truly breathtaking. Here is a remarkable woman. You can hardly believe that all this could be in one person, whoever that person might be. She's got a good business brain. She has a really caring attitude. She may be a woman of considerable standing, of course, in the community, but she actually goes and selects her own wool and flax in the marketplace. And then she works on it herself. It says she works willingly, with eager hands. This propensity for wise choice and hard work is emphasized throughout this passage. I have a wife who keeps busy, I have to say. She doesn't like, for example, watching television and doing nothing if she was ever to watch the news or something like that. Or she does cross-stitch and knitting, that sort of thing. And she's an expert at it, I have to say. She suffers from cataracts, and she suffers now quite badly from cataracts, but they've been cataracts there from birth, virtually. And so she can't hardly see, and so she has a big magnifying glass, you know, and daylight bulb on it and so on. And she does these cross-stitch beautiful things. And people come to her now who've made a mess of their knitting or their cross-stitch. You say, Alison, can you sew this out for me? It is such a mess. Look at it. I don't know where to go next. What do I do? And so part of our counseling is counseling people on cross-stitch and knitting. Now, don't queue up and talk to her tonight. If you've got a problem. She's, I tell you the sort of thing, she... We have, I don't know if you have this in the States, I expect you do, ladies' meetings where they don't just have a gospel message as such. They do something, a hobby or an interest, and bring the gospel through that whole message. And so people are asking her to do this thing, so she started doing homemade greeting cards. So she got 100 different types. And so she goes and talks about this and brings the gospel in. And then said, people say, well, what else do you do? Can you come and do something else? I said, Paul, what can I do? I said, well, I don't know. Don't ask me. Could tell them how you care for me. That would put them right off. And so she decided to start making dolls' houses and miniatures and things. And now she goes around, you know, assemblies talking about dolls. You can hardly believe you can bring the gospel into a doll's house. I can hardly believe it. But she can. Strongly and powerfully bringing the gospel through a doll's house, which she has made herself and all the stuff that goes with it. And if you want to know why, go and talk to her about that and say, how do you bring the gospel out of a doll's house? Powerful. You know, I go to pick her up sometimes. Perhaps she's gone away, she didn't know where it is, and I dropped her there. And I remember one place when I was coming out, and they said, oh, your wife is such a blessing to us today. Oh, she's really encouraged us today. Oh, we've heard the gospel today. And then I get in there, and I'm standing next to my wife, and a lady comes up and she says, I don't know who is the best, you or your wife. And then she said, but I think it's your wife. So I didn't take any umbrage. I said, right, I'm not coming again. But no, she doesn't like me saying all this today, I have to say. She said, Paul, don't mention me in your message tonight. So I said, no, okay. She's marvelous. I don't know why I'm talking about her now, really. I'm really getting carried away, aren't I? But anyway... This woman here, let me get back to Proverbs 31. Her work is able to procure the most expensive foods which arrive from distant lands for her household. She's a trader, and she produces not just the local foods and staple diets, but quality, luxury goods from afar for her household. She runs her household efficiently. She's not lazy, she's not idle, she's not indolent, she gets up while it's still dark. If I could just say negative about my wife for a moment. She doesn't like getting up when it's dark. In fact, she's not the best in the morning, I have to say. Just in case you're saying I'm saying too many, many wonderful things about her. The week where she is getting up early in the morning... is on our camp back in, which is the week after next in England, and she has to force herself to get up really early every morning. I cannot tell you how hard that is for her, but she does it for that one week in the year. But not this lady. She's up to, while it's still dark, and then she provides food for her family, her children, her dependents, her servant girls. She doesn't mention men servants here because it would be left to her husband, that which would seem was the convention of correct behavior. Her responsibility runs further than just the home. She has management of lands and business. She buys a field, it's not any old field, but one which she has carefully checked out. She considers a field and buys it. And out of her own earnings, with her own money, as verse 13 and verse 24 make very clear, she turns it to good use by planting a vineyard. Now, I can't imagine she actually planted it. She arranged and organized the planting and the development of that vineyard. And then verse 17 reminds us of her mental determination and her physical strength. She's ready to work, to do anything which her sex and station in life allow. She applies herself to work with vigor, with determination, and she puts all her strength into it. She's a tireless worker, as verse 18 makes clear. What she produces is of such good quality and in such great demand that she may work all night. Her candle goes not out by night. She gives herself to work at the distaff and the spindle, which are important implements needed for manufacturing cloth. Verse 19, she is therefore a skilled worker. The results are as follows. Firstly, she gives to charity. She's able to be open-handed to the poor and needy. Here is someone who cares for the less fortunate in life. She has a heart which cares, and this is revealed in her generosity. I've often found my wife to be much sharper when it comes to care than myself. I give you one example. When we lived in Coventry, we had a youth work there, which used to produce anything between 50 and 100 youth every Friday night. Hectic time, number was saved. One is in full-time Christian work today. And I'd just taken the last lot home in the minibus, and we were just finishing and going to the door, and a man came in. Now, he wasn't drunk, but he did smell a little bit of drink. He had a sort of handkerchief knotted round his neck. And he said to me this question, a really interesting question. He said, "What do you do for people here?" So I told him a little bit about the activities and the youth we just had and worked in very nicely, I thought, the gospel. And then he said, after my profound explanation, "What do you do for people here?" So obviously I thought he was deaf. So I said much the same thing, only twice the volume. And I must say, it was profound what I had to say. It was powerful. As Tony Campalo says, I could have taken notes on myself. It was so good. Anyway, at the end of this second explanation, he says, "What do you do for people here?" Oh, well, I was at the end. I looked at Alison. And you know, to my astonishment, she said to this fellow who she'd never met before, "Would you like to come to our house for a cup of coffee?" Well, my eyes nearly popped out. So, but I always take her lead, and I said, "Yes, would you like to come to our house for a cup of coffee?" And so we transport him round, and we gave him a cup of coffee. And then partway through, he said, "Do you mind if I smoke?" I said, "No, but finding an ashtray in our house is a bit difficult, but found something." And he was obviously a bit upset, and then he said, "Do you mind if I go?" And I said, "I'll run you back." And we got into the car. I said, "You got a problem?" And you know, at that point, he burst into tears, as was a man in his 40s. And he told me that his wife had left him, taken their child, and he was so lonely. He'd taken a drink, and life was just a one big disaster for him. And I talked to him, and I realized that that man was in no fit state to hear an explanation of the gospel. He needed an expression of Christian love. And you know, that is costly, isn't it? That is hard. Because it involves sacrifice of our time and effort, sacrifice of our home, maybe. But I see it so often in my wife. She cares with a deep sensitivity for people, which I try to emulate, I have to say. Because that is how Jesus cares for us. That he loves us, first and foremost. And when we start to appreciate his love, we can hear his message and know something of the way of salvation. She gave to charity. Secondly, our household is secure. Even in the cold of winter, it holds no uncertainty for her. She's confident that her household, both family and servants, have good quality clothing. They're clothed, it says, with scarlet, which may, of course, have a couple of meanings. It may mean the clothing was very costly, very expensive. On the other hand, it may mean simply double. There was double thickness and able to keep out the cold. And thirdly, she herself is well cared for. Her bed is covered with tapestries and warm coverings, while she dresses in silk and purple. Her clothing is top quality, as befits her station as a woman of nobility. Just in passing, let me tell you, I was in a meeting in Newport in South Wales, and I was having tea with a lady, and she said to me, "Paul, I was at a missionary, ladies' missionary meeting in our assembly, and people had come from all around, the place was full. And the lady speaker was a very, very refined lady." You know the sort I mean? Let me see if there's any here. Anyway, she was very refined. And she stood up like this, and she went to the side, and she said, "Everybody look at me." So she said, we all looked. And she said, "Look, Some of you want to send clothing out to the mission field and to missionaries and so on. Next time you want to do that, think to yourself, would I, who's standing here today, wear those clothes? Now, if I wouldn't wear those clothes, don't you dare send them to the missionaries. And this lady said to me, Paul, I've never sent any to missionaries. I've never had any clothes which she would ever possibly have worn. So I don't know, but she's got a point, hasn't she? You know, second-hand rubbish is not what's required. But perhaps she went a little far. But this lady is well cared for. So her hard work and her wise decisions bring benefits to herself, to her household, and to the poor and needy. What a blessing this woman is. Also, her husband can take his place in the leadership position of his people. He is respected. He can give full attention to making important decisions in the political and commercial and community situations he finds himself in. He doesn't have to worry about his home, his children, his servants, his business. They're well run by his wife. It frees him for important work in the community. And he is welcomed home to a well-regulated, loving home. Here we see how true it is that behind every successful man is a good woman. Now, of course, we can apply that in another sense too, can't we? That is in our assemblies, when we have our elders. And when you read the qualifications of eldership, there is big reference to the wife, isn't it, to the elder's wife. Not only must the man be qualified, but his wife too. Because many a man should not be an elder because his wife is not qualified. Because his wife may not be discreet. Because his wife may not be prayerful. Because his wife may not be caring. Because his wife is a gossip. But the elder who's got the wife who matches up to those qualifications, he's freed, isn't he? As he goes to the oversight meetings to help make the right decisions. Unworried about what is happening at home. Unworried about his wife's reactions. And then we come again into verse 24. We see her hard working and trading skills. She makes linen cloths and sashes, and these are bought by the trading merchants. She herself is clothed with a character of strength and dignity, which is very evident from all that's gone before in this passage. And her future is bright and secure. She can laugh and she can rejoice as she looks at the days which lie ahead. She's got security. And in verse 26, we see that she is wise and she is kind. She's wise and kind. And kindness here means devoted love, meaning particularly which is expressed in speech. Kind words, in other words. She speaks wisely, applying true knowledge effectively to the situations of life. But it's all done not with harsh, hard, or assertive ways, but with a gentle kindness. She is a true mother to everyone who's in need. Now, there are some people who are well-meaning people, but their manner is a problem. Or they may have got a heart which is wise, but their manner is not one of kindness. You know, I can think of one missionary on our Echo's list. She widows a great work amongst elderly people in the European continent. She brings them to Britain on trips. These trips are like, I can only say, like the Marines in their total detail, minute by minute through the day. She has these old age pensioners from Europe on the bus. And they must all get on at 9 o'clock. By 9:05, the bus goes. It might be even 8 o'clock or 8:05. She takes them to a museum. They have 3/4 an hour to go around the museum. And if they're late, they have a very serious word with them. And then she takes them to down a main street. And she's talking about that building there. Stop the bus. We'll have 10 minutes to talk about this building and this one. And you know, their eyes are glazed. And when she was ill for 2 days, she asked somebody else from Britain who could speak the language to go on and do it. And this woman, after an hour of talking about all, because she got all the notes ready to speak, she said to these people, do you really want all this? Wouldn't you rather stop in a shopping street and go shopping? And they cheered. And they said, yeah, that's what we want to do. Oh, well, she said, forget all this. We'll stop at the next shopping center and go on and enjoy yourselves. Well, they were delighted. And one of them said about the missionary, she has a heart of gold, but she doesn't show it. See, but not this woman. Heart of gold, but she shows it. In her kind speech, wise words, but tenderly delivered. She very carefully supervises her household. Nothing is left to chance because she is not given to idleness. And so she's valuable, she's trusted, she's hard working. And now we come to verses 28 to 31. She's the praised woman. What could be more wonderful for a woman than that she is deeply appreciated by both her children and her husband? And this is not a passing phase. The children of many women may grow up to despise their mothers or to think of their mothers of no consequence. But not this woman. Her children arise and call her blessed. They know her love. They know her hard work. They know her dignity. They know her wisdom. She gave them something which was worthwhile. Something which they could cherish. And no doubt they attempt to bring that special something to bear in the bringing up of their own children. No less warmly does her husband praise her. He delights in what his wife is. Capable, hard-working, responsible, loyal, loving, respectful. The sort of wife who has brought him blessing all through their married life. It must be said, as verse 29 makes clear, that many women have done noble things. There are many fine wives. And by highlighting this one, it is not to denigrate the others. But this one surpasses all others, and the reason is found in verse 30. Her strength is not based upon the external, but the internal. Not on qualities which are seen, but upon those which are unseen. You know what the external qualities are? One of the external qualities we see today is charm, isn't it? To be charming, to be a sparkling conversationalist, is not of itself enough. It's just external. It lacks depth. It may lack depth of character. It may prove deceptive. Beauty is another external quality and characteristic, isn't it? External beauty, a beautiful face, a beautiful figure. The trouble with that is, it cannot last. Age, sickness, worry, or bad habits can destroy external beauty. And secondly, external beauty is not the true self, is not the true person. And this book of Proverbs is about internal qualities. That's its theme. This is the wisdom to fear the Lord. To fear the Lord means obedience to the Lord, reverence for the Lord, holiness in life, trust in the Lord. She surrendered in loyalty to God. That's where her loyalty lies. And she is praised as a result by her children, by her husband, and by those who know her or have heard of her, as 31 indicates. There is public recognition of her worth. She receives personal reward and public acclaim at the public tribunal where the city officials have their meetings, the city gate. Implied also here, I would think, would knew that there is praise and reward bestowed by the Lord himself. In the end, that is the final tribunal. That is the most important tribunal. That one day to hear the words of the Lord, well done, good and faithful servant, enter thou into the joy of your Lord. Notice a few things. God puts emphasis, and we must say this time and time again, because this is not the emphasis of our society. We swim against the current of our society as Christian people. God puts emphasis on the internal, not the external. What we are in attitude, in character, and in motive, the areas where people cannot see, that is what's important to God. And we must develop that inner character, which is the character of Christ within us. By really spending time in prayer, time in his word, time with his people, time in obedience. Secondly, we can say this, surely this perfect wife reminds us of the bride of Christ. And as Christians, we are part of that bride, cleansed by the blood of Christ, prepared and being prepared to meet him. So that, the Apostle John says, everyone who has this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. That's 1 John 3, verse 3. If you go back, he talks of that we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. You know, that word confidence and ashamed. Some believers will have confidence and some will be ashamed. The word ashamed there means tongue-tied, unable to speak to the Lord, because they've not developed that character, that inward part as they should have, that new nature. But others will have confidence, have freedom to speak with the Lord when he comes. I trust for each one of us, we'll have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. And thirdly, these characteristics really should be seen in all of us, men and women, male and female. The characteristics of loyalty, of industriousness, of care for the needs of the poor, of preparation, of wise choices, of correct attitude. This is not just for women. This is for all of us, for the glory of God. Some of you, of course, cannot bring these qualities to bear. You cannot bring glory to the name of God because you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You've never opened your life and received Christ and believed in him and trusted him and repented of your sin. And this week is the time to think seriously about this, so this inner life which pleases God can be developed and one day find its fulfillment in the presence of Christ for all eternity. And if you're in the position where you are hardly knowing what we're talking about this week, that you can't just reach out and touch the Lord and know him, and somehow there's that barrier, well, now is the time to think. Say, he died on that cross to take away that barrier of sin so I can live the life that pleases God and brings me satisfaction and gives me the certainty of forgiveness and eternal life. May God bless his word to our hearts today. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, we're so challenged by your word again today. We hear your voice speaking into our hearts. We know the power of the word of God, how far we fall short of your standards and desires day by day. Renew us, Father, again, we pray. Lift us from our fallen condition and lift us into heavenly places, that we might serve you with a faithfulness and a devotion that honors and glorifies your name. Grant a rich blessing to your people. Grant encouragement to them, Father, we pray. In the times in which we live, as we seem to have to swim against the ferocious tides of our society, give us a vision of yourself and of your Son and of what you're able to do and able to achieve, even in a moment when the impossible can happen. And, O God, we pray that in our times we might see many turn to the Lord in repentance and faith. Minister the gospel into each heart here today, O Father, we pray. Those who have been Christians for a long time, may we delight in it. Those perhaps who've never known Christ as Savior would come face to face with the Lord today and receive him as their Savior. Grant this blessing, O Father, we ask, in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen.